Church any longer, we are going to sing a duet this time.
Thank you.
Now we have a trio. I told you we had quite a lot tonight. We have a trio, Brother Mylon Hall, and Fred Hall, and myself. We're going to sing a rather well-known song, but it's a little different, too. What a friend we have in Jesus.
As though it was not hard enough for a young, inexperienced preacher like me to stand here and talk to this nice congregation, I have to be faced with this formidable thing, just to satisfy the whim of one Harvey Crowe. In In our Bible study class this morning, we were discussing the subject of belief or faith. And an hour's time, it seems, is just long enough to get wound up, and I didn't get to say half I wanted to on that subject. So I thought this would be a good opportunity to complete the thought. Now, someone may be saying, or at least you may be thinking, he is running that subject to death. However, that is not at all possible, for the subject of belief or faith is inexhaustible. That people do not believe in this modern age, and when I say people, I mean people of the world as a whole and very many Christians, that people do not believe in this modern world is demonstrated by the fact that they don't do anything. And we do as we believe. In any walk of life, is it not a fact that we do, we act in accordance with what we believe? To illustrate what I mean by that statement, let me read from the Old Testament scriptures in the 46th chapter of Genesis at the 25th verse. And they went up out of Egypt. They, the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, who had gone down into Egypt to buy corn, for there was a famine in the land of Palestine where Israel dwelt with his family, and he sent his sons down into Egypt to buy corn. And lo and behold, they bought corn from their brother Joseph, whom they had sold into Egyptian bondage many, many years before, and whom Israel had thought dead all these years. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph my son is alive. I will go and see him before I die. And so it is. We are inclined not to believe anything unless we can see it, unless we can get our hands on it, unless we can reason it out in our own mortal minds, we are inclined not to believe. And so it was with Jacob, until he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent from Egypt to carry he and his family back to Egypt, he would not believe. But when he once believed, he acted upon that belief, for he said, I will go and see my son. So I say again, we do and act in accordance with what we believe. And the fact that people of the world and many, many Christians are doing nothing about their salvation today is because they do not believe. In a recent issue of Macleans magazine, there is an article by a well-known author and journalist, Vincent Sheehan. This article is entitled, We Must Find a Faith or Perish. A most startling title, but how ridiculous. For we must find the faith or perish. We must find the faith which is based upon explicit belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and the only one who has the power to save. In his article, Mr. Sheehan not only reflects his own state of mind, but he also reflects the state of mind of the would-be wise men of this day. Mr. Sheehan begins by reminding his readers that the late President Roosevelt had often expressed the wish, hope, or desire that a rebirth of religion would come to protect the world from the disasters that
he foresaw for it. And then Mr. Sheehan adds, and I quote, "There seems little obvious probability that such a development can be expected." Now, if Mr. Roosevelt had used the word Christianity instead of religion, I could agree with him very heartily. For it is certain that just any old religion cannot save us from perishing. Just any old religion cannot save the world from perishing. It must be the true religion, based upon belief in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. It must be Christianity in the true sense of the word. Mr. Sheehan refers to three great world religions, namely Buddhism, Hinduism, and Christianity. And the sad part of it is that he places these three religions on an equal basis. So we understand what Mr. Sheehan means when he says, we must find a faith or perish. Any of these will do, according to Mr. Sheehan, just any faith. Now, the fundamental principles of all three of these world religions, that is, world religions according to Mr. Sheehan, namely Buddhism, Hinduism, and Christianity, I say the fundamental principles of all three is this. No material advantage, whatever, is worth the loss of a soul. But the so-called followers of these religions, including Christianity, do not believe that, generally. But men have lost faith in all religions. I suppose that is why Mr. Sheehan is scouting around for a brand new faith. We must find a faith or perish. But if men would save themselves, they must return to faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. As another well-known writer has said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been wanting and not tried. It is beyond me to understand why this author makes any attempt to compare what he calls world religions with Christianity. One might just as well try, as so often is the case, to draw a comparison between Buddha, Mohammed, Gandhi, and Jesus Christ. And that is absolutely impossible, for Jesus transcends every other personality that ever walked this earth. He is immeasurably superior to all. He is not only the Son of Man, he is the Son of God. And every other founder of any religious system has been able only to lead his followers to the grave and leave them there. Only Jesus has the power to resurrect to future life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus only, passing through the grave and the gate of death, promises all who follow him, all who believe in him and follow him, because I live, ye shall live also. I wish I could, but it is impossible in the time that I have to discuss more of Mr. Sheehan's article, which shows the trend of modern thought. There are, however, some points with which we are in agreement. For example, this author says, and I quote, one of the chief reasons why religion has no chance to fulfill its function is that it is divided and subdivided into warring sects. If these could make at least some slight attempt at discovering what they have in common and how they can work together for the continued existence and ultimate good of mankind, a beginning would be there. But even in our own denomination, we are divided because of conflicts over non-essential matters. We are divided over jealousies. Maybe we better not talk about that. What Mr. Sheehan says is very true, without a doubt. But that is not the whole story, any more than the title of his article, "We Must Find a Faith or Perish," conveys a wholly accurate suggestion concerning the vital need of our day. It is not so much a fact that men must find a faith as it is that they must return to the faith they have lost or let go. This is a faith once delivered to the saints. The faith of our fathers, about which men so lustily sing. Faith of our fathers, living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. That was written and sung, yes, and believed 100 years ago. We enjoy singing it today, but a great many do not recognize or understand its basic meaning and certainly do not believe it. Let me repeat, therefore, it is not a question of finding a faith, as if we wanted to look for some new thing, as the people of Athens did in Paul's time. We have to rediscover the faith we have nearly lost. And I make no apologies for making that statement to this congregation. We must rediscover the faith we have nearly lost. And what is that faith? It is the absolute and complete conviction that God still rules, that God has a purpose for the world and for mankind, that the divine purpose has been steadily progressing all down through the ages, and that it is now coming to its final consummation. The absolute seal of assurance was placed upon the divine plan when Jesus came and made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I have read Philippians 2, 7 to 11. This same Jesus who came in great humility then is about to come again in his glorious majesty to occupy the throne of his glory, to govern and administer the kingdom of God upon this earth. For we read, "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Luke 1:32 and 33. And all this is part of the faith men have lost. And because they have lost it, their philosophy has become as the Dead Sea, or as the title of the book, Gone with the Wind. We must find a faith or perish. We must find the faith. We must return to the faith or perish. Men like H.G. Wells have left men with the false idea, and I quote, that the human race had not much longer to live, and that in all probability the planet Earth and the particular universe of which it is a part might go with it. What absolute rubbish. What an absolute contradiction to all that the God of heaven has promised for mankind. And what an absolute insult to the Almighty God whose promises are sure. The Almighty God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And of whom Moses said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Numbers 23:19. We read, God created not the earth in vain. He created it to be inhabited by righteous men. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men, righteous men. And there is no righteousness except in the name of Christ Jesus. Therefore, what men have to do is to believe God, not just pretend to believe him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Now, if we accept that, we have immediately the unalterable conviction that what God has promised, he is also able to perform, and will most surely do so. What a tremendous vista of promise and performance this immediately opens up. The promise of a perfect world order wherein dwelleth complete righteousness. The promise of peace and social security. In fact, the promise of all that we most desire and hope for. But modern religious teachings and the teachings of those ancient religions which are not based upon faith in Jesus have not taught the certainty of God's promises. Therefore, men have been misled and confused, and that is why they are saying we must find a faith or perish. But now men are beginning to realize that the psalmist was right when he wrote, put not your trust in princes, nor in any child of man, for there is no help in them. I say, men are beginning to realize that the psalmist was right when he made that statement. Otherwise, they would not say, we must find a faith or perish, for they have lost confidence in their industrial leaders, in their political leaders, in their military leaders, and they are looking for a faith, some religion that will save them that they may not perish. But all too many of them fail to profit by the rest of the psalmist's statement, which reads, blessed is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, and whose hope is in the Lord his God. That's the 146th Psalm, verses 3 and 5. How are we going to get an understanding of God's divine purpose? How can we find out and prove that the promises of God are actual and dependable? There is only one way, and that is to consult the living oracles of God. Study the divine law. Study the scriptures. Read and mark well what you read. Learn and inwardly digest the word of God. And that can't be done by 15 minutes of reading in a week. But remember this, in reading the word of God, we must refuse to be misled by false statements concerning the meaning of the book. We must understand that the book means what it says and says what it means. All the needed information is at our fingertips, and it is so clearly outlined in the Bible that he who runs must read. For as the book itself says in Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 14, this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. The word is available to all. And one does not need to be highly educated to glean from the Word of God the fundamental principles of God's plan of salvation. Simply read and put what we read into practice. But someone said to me recently that people are afraid to study the Bible or to listen to its teachings because of the approaching end of the world. That is ridiculous indeed. For the gospel of the kingdom in Christ Jesus is not concerned with the end of the world. But it is concerned with the end of this present age and the dawn of a new era, when there will be no more wars, when universal peace shall be established, and every man shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make him afraid. Jesus said, be not afraid, only believe. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Hebrews, explains this much better than I can. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, beginning at the 7th verse, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, yes, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. In the wilderness, the children of Israel provoked God. Why? Because they hardened their hearts against God. They failed to believe God, and as a result of their unbelief, they went after other gods. They disobeyed and went after other gods. They hardened their hearts against God, and they provoked God to anger. But the message to you, to me, is this. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart or in their mind, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, The message is to you, to me. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. That is why we meet for the Indiana Bible School and Conference, to exhort one another daily to remain faithful. But this should be done daily. If it's possible, meet with one another daily and exhort one another to remain faithful, to retain the faith which was once given to the saints. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, and lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Well, it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses provoked the Lord to anger, but how many didn't? Just two. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Brethren, I say it is time to take an inventory to determine whether or not we are falling short. This conference time is a good time to take an inventory, even as the merchants do occasionally, to see whether or not there has been a loss or gain. They take an inventory of stock on hand and tie it up with their profit and loss statement to see whether or not the year has netted them a gain or a loss. If the profit and loss statement shows a gain, very good. But if it shows a loss, then some changes have to be made. Now, when you take an inventory, as you should, if you have not made any progress since a year ago, then some changes ought to be made. If you have not made any progress since a year ago, then you have gone backwards, and some changes should be made. So it is not a faith that we must find, but a return to the faith that is needed. And with that return must come a renewed obedience to the divine laws in their entirety. For the highest good of all human happiness and well-being is still obedience to the exhortation of Jesus when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and we don't need to worry about anything else.